Meruchim Abaim, Rabotai, welcome to another edition of our Wednesday night class. Tonight's class is for the Fuas Shelema for our esteemed Rabbi Chacham Baruch, Rafael ben Miriam, and Aharon Hai ben Ruhama, and Yitzhak ben Adel, and Mazal bat Frida. Hashem ishlach lahem refuah shelema betoch she'ar chole amo Yisrael v'chen yirason v'nomar. Amen. We're studying Parashat Vayechi, which is the parasha that discusses the demise of Yaakov Avinu. Although the Gemara says that Yaakov Avinu never died, and there's all different interpretation what that means, but one thing is clear, that before he passed on, before he was no more, he gave berachot to his children. Might be what we call today a last will and testament. He was fortunate that he was able to do that, to bless all his sons before he died. But tonight I want to talk about a unique blessing that Yaakov Avinu actually gave to his grandchildren, to the children of Yosef, Menashe and Ephraim. And the Pasuk tells us, when Yosef brought his children to their grandfather Yaakov, amazingly Yaakov says, Vayar Yisrael et b'nei Yosef, he sees them and he says, Mi ele? He says, who are these? Who are these people? And Yosef says, Vayomer Yosef el Aviv, Yosef tells his father, Dad, Banayim. What do you mean? These are my sons. And the rabbis, of course, ask, Yaakov Avinu doesn't know his grandchildren? He was living 17 years in Egypt already. Hachamim tell us he used to learn with Ephraim every day. And now all of a sudden, God forbid, what was it, amnesia? He asks his son, Mi ele, and Yosef has to remind him, oh, these are my sons? And then he gives them the blessing. So Rashi deals with this question. Rashi says that when Menashe and Ephraim stood in front of Yaakov Avinu, Yaakov saw not only them, but all their descendants. And every person that's going to come from their family. He saw thousands of people walk into the room. And amongst those people that walked into the room with Menashe and Ephraim was a fellow that was a descendant of Ephraim by the name of Yerovam ben Nevat. Yerovam ben Nevat in history was one of the worst Jewish kings that ever lived. Not only did he worship Avodah Zarah himself, but he went out and caused a lot of Jewish people to worship Avodah Zarah as well. The Gemara says Yerovam ben Nevat is one of the few kings that loses his share in eternity. En lo helek le'olam abba. And that was a descendant of Ephraim. There was a descendant of Menashe that walked in at the time spiritually. And that was a fellow by the name of Yehu ben Nimshi. He was also a Jewish king, but also in the league of Yerovam ben Nevat, also worshipped Avodah Zarah, even took it to another level than Yerovam did, also a bad man. So Yaakov Avinu shocked. And he tells his son Yosef, what is this here? How can it be that they're going to produce such descendants? Maybe that means that there's a flaw, God forbid, in these children if they could produce such evil people. A Yerovam ben Nevat and a Yehu ben Nimshi. So Rashi says, and Yosef answered him, Dad, why do you look at the bad people that are going to come out? There's some good people that have come out also. One of the greatest men that ever lived, that shaped our history, the second leader, the successor of Moshe Rabbeinu, none other than Yehoshua ben Nun. He also came from Ephraim. So Yosef says, Dad, what about Yehoshua ben Nun? Isn't he worth something? And it seems Yaakov was pacified by that. He's okay, good. And he brings them there and he gives them the blessing. So I saw one of the books bring down Vayar Yisrael et Bene Yosef. Take the word Bene, which means the sons of Yosef. He saw the sons. Bene. Bet Nun Yud. Those letters are an acronym, Yerovam ben Nevat. And it's also an acronym for Yehu ben Nimshi. So it says, Vayar Yisrael et Bnei Yosef. He saw the Bnei, he saw the two undesirables that walked in. So what does Yosef say? Vayomer Yosef et Aviv Dad, Banai him. Banai also was an acronym for Yehoshua ben Nun. And therefore he was telling him, what I mean, look at the good. I'm only telling you this because I want to set the foundation for the discussion that we're going to talk about tonight. We will come back to this idea at the end. Regarding this event and this episode of the blessing of his grandchildren, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, Zichrono Livracha, asks a profound question. He said, in this whole story of Yosef and the brothers and selling him, Egypt, it's as if there's one lesson we learn from this whole story. And it's a lesson that the Gemara pronounces very clearly. It's that it's not proper parenting to show favoritism to one child over another. Because at the end of the day, Gemara says because Yosef was favored by receiving a couple of extra ounces of garment, a couple of extra grams of the Ketonet Pasim, so that already caused a jealousy, which we explained many times. It wasn't a petty jealousy like we know today. Of course, we're talking about Shevatim Shevteiyah. It goes without saying that it's on a high level. But we cannot deny the facts that there was a favoritism over here, and that favoritism caused the brothers to do what they did, to an extent. And from here the Gemara says, you can't do that, you got to learn the lesson. So yes, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. And now Yaakov Avinu goes and blesses only two of his grandchildren. Menashe and Ephraim, only two of his grandchildren. What about Reuven's kids? What about Shimon's kids? What about Levi and Yehuda's children? Isn't this going to cause the same jealousy again? Here you single out Menashe and Ephraim. They get a special beracha from their grandfather. And all the other grandchildren, nothing. At least the Torah doesn't tell us about it. Isn't there going to be resentment? Why does Yaakov, or how does Yaakov favor the children of Yosef without any worry or fear that this might create disharmony and disunity in his family? Why wasn't he concerned about the reaction? So he says a beautiful, it's a novel theory that he has. He says the brothers understood it and the other grandchildren understood why they were singled out. Because Menashe and Ephraim were at a disadvantage. What was the disadvantage? All the grandchildren of Yaakov Avinu were born in Israel. They were born in a solid environment, in a secure Torah environment, in an insulated environment, with Yaakov, and of course their uncles, the Shevatim. They lived in a sheltered area, which was pure, was pristine, there was no outside influences. And that's why they became what they became. Menashe and Ephraim are the only grandchildren that were born in Egypt. They're born in a foreign culture, in a secular environment, in a totally secular environment, surrounded by corrupting influences, What was Egypt at the time? Egypt was the most perverted, was the most decadent culture, was the most abominable practices. And Menashe and Ephraim were born and bred there. They didn't have a yeshiva. There was no yeshivas in Egypt at the time. They didn't have a rabbi. They didn't have a minyan. It's Egypt. There's no Jews. All the Jews are by Yaakov Avinu. Yet granted, they had their father Yosef. But says Rabbi Kamenetsky that to a very small extent, they were influenced. They were affected by the society. And therefore they needed the Beracha of Yaakov to boost them. Because of their handicap, the fact that they were born outside the closed area of Yaakov Avinu's environment, so they needed a Beracha in order to protect them, to give them a little boost. Says the rabbi, and this is his own theory. It's quite fascinating. He says, how do I know they were influenced? He says, because if you look at the names of the Egyptians, take Paro, for example. Every culture, the names, they use certain letters. And they have certain sounding names. Paro, the main letters, of course, are the Pe, the Resh, and the Ayin. Those are the Egyptian sounding names, Paro. What was Yosef's boss's name? Potiphar. It's also, you have the Peresh element to it. What was Yosef's wife's name? Also an Egyptian, Potiphera. There you have three letters, Peresh, Ayin. You remember the midwives in Egypt? Their names were Shifra. Shifra also, you have the Peresh. Pu'ah. You have the Pe'ayin. Even Yosef's nickname that they Paro gave him was Safnat Pa'aneach. Pa'aneach also is the Pe'ayin. So his theory is, Rabbi Yaakov says, all the nobility would make sure to have a Pe'ayin or Resh in their names because that was like in honor to pay homage to Paro. That was the Egyptian sounding name. So what did Yosef name his second child? Ephraim. It has the Peresh. It's got the sound. It's like the Italians, they have like a Y and a Tony and all the E's sounding names. The first name, the last name, they all end with a Y or an I. So the same thing over here, the Peresh. So Rabbi Yaakov says to a certain extent, even if it's only in names, they were affected. Ephraim. And that's why they needed a little extra beracha, because it's not such a great influence, I agree, but it's something that needed to be bolstered by a beracha of Yaakov. So the grandchildren understood that. They said, they need this. This is medicine for them, this beracha. Baruch Hashem, we didn't need this. We were born, you know, in the pure place that we found ourselves. Actually, it's a miracle that Yosef came out like he came out. I'm thinking today, if you took a 17-year-old, handsome man, boy, young man, and you took him to Manhattan, and you left him there, and you left him there for 30 years, with no communication to his family, with no Jews, with no religion, on his own, is there even odds that this child is not going to become corrupted? In the first 10 minutes, he'll be tainted. There's no question about it. It's an impossibility. So if you think about it, it's a miracle of miracles that Yosef and his children were able to still maintain a high level of spirituality amongst nothing, amongst zero emptiness. The reason why it's so amazing is because Rambam has a principle. His principle is, very simply, and he writes it in his halakha, Derech b'riyato shel Adam lihiyot nimshach b'deotav u'ma'asav achar re'av v'chaverav noheg k'minhag anshe medinato. Putting it very simply, Rambam writes, human beings are impressionable people. They're sponges. They absorb whatever's around them. This is a natural tendency of human beings. It's not something that should be hadush. You say, oh really? I didn't know. This is fact, like gravity. It's a principle that people will be influenced and affected by their surroundings. Hence the Rambam says, put yourself in a good area, put yourself around good people. Then he says, if you're around a bad surrounding, you gotta move. Move to a different city. Tells you, if you move to a different city and they're still bad, move again. Then he goes on to say that if there's no place in the world where there's good people living, and then he writes like in our times, now that Rambam wrote this 850 years ago, and already he was surrendering and saying the world is so corrupt that there is no place in the world where there's good people. Now I don't know what barometer that Rambam is using for corruption. They didn't have television in his time, they didn't have internet, and they didn't have the immodesty that we have today. So I can't imagine what is the Rambam judging that makes a corrupt world. I don't know exactly. Maybe they didn't learn 10 hours a day, they stopped learning Zohar. I don't know exactly what he was screaming about. And I could only imagine if the Rambam was living today what he would say, what his assessment of the world would be. But he says if you're living in such a society where there is no place to escape, then he says you have to go to the fields, to the caves, and you have to go live in a, you know, underground, the whole story. Not for us. What is for us is, I saw one of the commentators, a rabbi by the name of the Migdal Oz, he asks, what is the rabbinic source for this Rambam? Is the Rambam saying this because he was a psychologist and he knew the nature of people, that through osmosis we get influenced by who we hang around with? Or was there a rabbinic source for such a principle? He says, no, it's from Gemara, this principle. It's actually the source, he says, is from a Gemara Ketubot, page 17, a Rabbi Hillel. What did Hillel say? Hillel writes, Le'olam yehe Adam da'ato me'urav im abiriyot. That a person always has to be with the people and say pleasing things about people and appease people and be social with people. So all the rabbis ask, what's the proof? Hillel's telling you have to appease people, be nice to people, be conscientious to them. What does that got to do with the Rambam's theory that says people get influenced to who they hang around with? So the depth of the proof is like this. That Gemara was talking about people that go to weddings, how they're supposed to act at a wedding. There's an argument between the two rabbis, Bet Shammai and Bet Hillel. Everybody agrees when you go to a wedding, you have to dance in front of the Hatan and Kala. You have to dance in front of the bride. Today, unfortunately, at the weddings, they dance with the bride and everybody else. In any event, the Gemara says you have to dance in front of the bride. And you sing. It says, Ketzad merakidim lifnei kala. How are you supposed to dance? What are you supposed to say? So Hillel says, Kala na'am hasuda. What a beautiful, what an appealing, what an attractive, what a kind, what a nice kala. Bet Shammai argues, Bet Shammai says, no, you can't lie. Let's say she's ugly. Let's say she's not attractive. Let's say she's not appealing. We're going to come down and tell her, Kala na'am hasuda. That's Beit Shammai. Kalakamot, she said, you just praise her what she has. You don't change the truth. But we don't go with Beit Shammai. We go with Beit Hillel. So I'm thinking to myself, what does it mean? You're going to go out in front of somebody. The lady is not attractive. And you're going to go tell her, you look beautiful. You're na'ah, you're hasuda. Doesn't she know that she's not na'ah va hasuda? And this is already subjective. Maybe not. Maybe you say no. This is already, it's a question. Does a person who's not na'ah va hasuda think they're not na'ah va hasuda? Maybe not. Maybe everybody thinks they're na'ah va hasuda. Certainly the fellow that's marrying her thinks she's na'ah va hasuda. But the person themselves, they don't see their own flaws. People don't see their own deficiencies. A person that's not beautiful thinks they're beautiful. I mean, this is a joke. So you're going to somebody that's not attractive and you tell them, oh, kalana hasuda, you're so beautiful. It looks like a game over here. She doesn't know that she's ugly. You're beautiful. You're so attractive. So the explanation is like this. No. Hillel's telling you deep psychology over here. That man tends to believe and get influenced by the opinion of his peers, even if he or she knows that the person's insincere. Hadush was saying that, big Hadush. You know the person's lying. You know he doesn't mean, but it doesn't matter. When you hear it, the compliment, you hear a good word, it affects you. What's the biggest proof to this? When the salesman is talking to the customer knows he's going to tell him anything. Nice tie, nice shoes, you look beautiful. He knows he doesn't mean it. He's trying to sell him something. He knows he's not genuine. He knows he's not honest. He knows he's full of flattering. But what? You hear it. You know it's shaker. You feel good. Thank you. Then you walk away. And make the sale works. It's a psychology. So Hillel's telling you, tell her that. Because since people are influenced around their surroundings, and what they hear, she'll accept it, and it'll be a compliment. Because even hearing something that might not be true about yourself influences you. And that's where Rambam learned it from. If a lady that's less than attractive can accept a compliment of kala na'av hasuda and walk away saying, oh, what a nice guy, that's a very big compliment, knowing that it's half true, so that means people are influenced what they hear, what's told to them, that people are very impressionable. That's his source. From the rule of Hillel at weddings. You remember the story? It's important to develop this principle because this is everything in life. Who we associate with, where we find ourselves. You remember the story of Leah? It says Leah, before she got married, she would always weep. Torah says, Ve'ene Le'ah rakot. The eyes of Le'ah were very soft, they were always teary, to the extent she lost her eyelashes shed because of all the excessive crying. Why was she crying? So the Gemara brings down, because she heard the people saying, She'ayu akol omnim. Everybody was saying, what were they saying? That, there's two sisters, Leah and Rachel, and there's two brothers, Esav and Yaakov. Esav will marry Leah, and Yaakov will marry Rachel. The older sister for the older brother, and the younger sister for the younger brother. Everyone was saying this. So she heard this, she started crying. So it just dawned upon me, recently, Leah, who's in control over here? Just because people are saying it on the street, So let them say whatever they want to say. You're marrying Esav. I'm not marrying Esav. You have to cry? What do you have to get upset about? It doesn't say that somebody told the matchmaker or father. No. Shehayu akol omnim. That was a talk on the street. That was the Lashon Hara at the time. You know, people were talking, oh yeah, for sure, Le'an Esav, that's the match, that's for sure it's going to happen. So what did she worry about? You know, her future's not going to be determined by society. The explanation is, she knew that public opinion has the capacity to influence and even determine her will. If you hear enough times from enough people, yeah, you're for Esav, you're going to marry Esav, yeah, we heard, yeah, of course, the older one for the older boy. Shayu akol omrim. The haki, the talk, the hype. After a while, you start believing it yourself. The pressure of society is just talking, and you're hearing it, even though you're against it. But it can water you down. All of a sudden, you say, "You know what? Maybe it's not so bad. Maybe it's good. Maybe make it happen." All talking, all saying it. There's a certain pressure, and that pressure of the people talking. She knew it. She says, "I got to be careful. Chas v'shalom, that this should eventually cause me to conform to the rumors. I can't let this happen." So she went to the other extreme. She started crying without stop until her eyelashes fell out. That was to neutralize the effect of what the people were saying. Even a Le'a Imenu had to grapple with the people were saying, with the talk. That the talk is able to weigh you down, where eventually you go with it. Then you could believe it even. And therefore she had to negate it by crying. That was a way of opposing it. That was a way of fighting it. Now, what we're talking tonight is not merely musar. It's not merely that we came to talk values and ethics, which of course what we're doing, of course, is that, but it's even in the halachic realm, this principle. There's a halakha written in our Shulchan Aruch, Siman Shin Pei Bet. Listen to a law. There's a law of Eruve Haserot. What does that mean? In the olden days, they used to live in complexes, let's say. They used to have homes all in a courtyard. And in front of them, they had the courtyard itself, which was a shared property. So to carry in that property on Shabbat, you need what's called Eruv Haserot. Without getting into the details, basically all the people in the complex get together, they share a piece of bread, they put it in the fridge there, they leave it from Pesach to Pesach, they make a special beracha, and now everybody in the complex can carry in this shared courtyard. Eruv Haserot. Halacha says, this is all good, so long as they're all Jews living in the complex. But if there's a goy, or let's say a Jew that doesn't believe in Shabbat, or doesn't believe in the whole concept of this Eruv Haserot, doesn't believe in the rabbis, if he's living in the complex, Eruv Haserot doesn't work. Can't make Eruv Haserot. Why? Don't count them in. Forget about it. Make believe he's invisible. Do everybody else. He don't care. So don't count them in. You're out. We don't pay attention to you. No. Everybody gets penalized. No one in the Hatzir can make a Eruv Haserot because of this guy. You know what the Gemara says why? Gemara says, so the people should be deterred from living in the same complex with such people, in order that they don't come to learn from their bad ways. Guy's going to move into a complex, beautiful, the kids can play on Shabbat, the bicycles, the carriages, beautiful. Say, no, there's a goy living in this complex. Oh no, we can't make a Eruv. no, we can't live here, now we'll go live somewhere else. They did it on purpose to deter people from living over there so they don't learn from the undesirable people. You have a guy that doesn't believe in the Gemara, doesn't believe in the Achamim, he ruins the whole Eruv for you. So they want to get the people away because you're going to get influenced. Halakha. Now you might argue, he's a rabbi. Maybe the good people, well, maybe not the company, they might not convert the goy, but the guy who doesn't believe in Eruv, maybe they'll bring that guy around. Maybe let them live together and they'll bring him around. It's quite possible. It's quite possible that the powers of good can bring around the powers of bad. But there is a greater chance that the opposite will happen. Usually, evil overtakes good before good overtakes evil. For a simple reason. I'll explain you the reason. Listen good. To be bad does not take any effort. To be decadent, to be from the bad culture, you don't have to do anything. There's a rule in science called the rule of entropy. What is that principle? That principle says that things that are left unguided, nothing positive will come out of it. If there's a window pane and you just drop it on the floor, the principle of entropy says that the broken pieces of glass on the floor are going to be valueless because no one guided it. It's not like you cut it into small pieces. Those little broken pieces on the ground are not going to be little ashtrays. Things that are left unguided and uncontrolled just become destruction. Nothing good comes out of it. In life, it's the same way. To be bad, you just have to do nothing. Just sit back and live, and automatically you just magnetize the bad. To be good, however, takes effort. You have to get up, you have to come to shul, you have to go learn, you have to be careful what you eat, you have to be careful what you speak, you have to be careful what you look at, you have to be careful where you go. You have to be careful. To be good is effort in being good. To be bad, you do nothing. Entropy, just let it happen. And the decay happens by itself. To be good, you have to propel yourself always to be good. You have to be on guard. So therefore, usually the powers of bad, they take over the powers of good if they're in close proximity of it, because it's much easier to be bad. It's much harder to be good. I saw one of the rabbis brought down, you remember Paro's dream of the cows? Seven healthy cows, seven sickly cows. So in the dream, the Torah, for some reason, makes a point and says, when the seven healthy cows came out of the Nile, and then the seven gaunt cows came out, it says, "Vata'amodna etzel ha-parot." The seven sick cows, they stood next to the seven healthy cows. And only after they stood next to them, then they swallowed them. So the rabbi points out, what was the step before the seven sick cows enveloped the seven good cows? The step before was that they stood next to them. That teaches us a great lesson in life. That the first stage of being influenced by bad is being in close proximity of them. Once the bad cows stood next to them, once they were etzel, finished. Now you can already... You don't have to be a prophet to know what's going to happen. You know, put ourselves, our children, in harm's way, in society's way, where there's addiction and there's promiscuity and there's all the other things of this world. Just put them next to it. And the next step is it envelops them. and it swallows them. Those healthy cows didn't have a chance because they were etzel aparot. They were next to the other ones. They should have ran. They should have seen it. I said, it's innocent. We're just standing next to it. They're not bothering us. The nature of bad overcomes good usually. Therefore, the Achamim said that one bad guy in the courtyard, we'd rather you don't live with him. Because at the end of the day, you're probably going to look like him before he looks like you. I saw an interesting study just to show you, talk about how people peer pressure. There was a psychologist from one of the colleges, a fellow by the name of Dr. Ash, A-S-C-H, maybe Ash. He did a study like this. He took 7 students. 6 of the students were planted. They were part of the experiment. They were in on it. The 7th student, he was the experiment himself. They were experimenting on the 7th student. And what did he do? He went to the blackboard, and on the blackboard he draws 2 lines. The first line, 12 inches long, and right under it, a line that's 10 inches long. Clearly, this 10-inch line is shorter. It's clear, it's obvious. Wasn't a trick. It's clear. And then he calls the 7 students, amongst them were professors and teachers, calls them into the room. The 6 of them already are shills. He asks them, okay, which is the shorter one? Point, look at the blackboard, good, point to the shorter line. And the first one very confidently points to the 12-inch line. This one! You see the 7th guy's looking, the guy's crazy, what are you talking about? It's obvious. And then the 2nd guy points to the 12-inch line, that one! And the 3rd, confident, of course, no question! Now they turn to the 7th guy, what do you say? In 60% of the times, they also said, yeah, the 12-inch line is shorter. Just out of the pressure, I'm going to be the guy that says, no, I don't want to be a fool. They all said it. And then they continued. What about the 40% that had the right answer? So they continued the experiment that the 40% that had the right answer, the other guys started to badger them. What? Are you crazy? How could you say that? Don't you see it? Don't you see the line? How in the world, in your right mind, can you say that that's the shorter line? I don't believe you. 30% changed their minds. So 90% of intellectual people, college, academic, a simple question, which line is longer or shorter? You don't have to be Einstein to figure this out. But because of the pressure that was around them, they said things that were irrational. They said things that made no sense. This already shows you how vulnerable we are to the people that are around us, if indeed they're influencing us for the wrong things. This is the subject that we discussed of peer pressure. Saw a nice interpretation to a Gemara. Also a Gemara that was hard to understand. The Gemara says that on Sukkot in Israel, they used to have parties every night. The parties were called the Simchat Beit HaShoeva. Great events with music and lights and festivities, and all the Chachamim were there, and all the Rashi Yeshivot. It was a party of the scholars, and they would be dancing and reveling and celebrating. And there was thousands of people that came to witness this event. to the extent the Gemara writes, Misha Lora Asim Hamit Ashoeva, Lora Asim Hami Yamav. If you never went to the party of the Sahabit, you never went to a party in your life. This was the end all. This was the greatest event to be at, to witness it. Yeah, not a party that maybe some are used to. This was all, you know, religious-oriented, hakamim dancing and reaching spiritual heights. Maybe some people walk into the party and look at it and see a bunch of rabbis dancing and say, it's not for me here. What is this over here? Tell their wives, honey, let's go. This is what kind of party is this over here? But for people that understood it, this was an event. We saw the greatest men connecting with Borei Olam. Some habit to show you about. At one of these parties, Hillel was there. And Hillel says, very out of character, seemingly, Im ani kan, hakol kan. Says, if I'm here, then everybody's here. This is Hillel that's praised the Gemara as Anvetan. They praise him to be the most humble of Hachamim, a rabbi that was totally effaced. And now he comes along at the party and says, if I'm here, everybody's here. What does he mean? Im ani kan hakol kan. So I saw the explanation based on what we're saying, how it's much harder to be good than it is to be bad. Good takes an effort. And if we were saying like this, sure, there's thousands of people here. Sure, there's a potential over here to leave on the attendee at this party a great impression. Surely these thousands of people, if used the right way, can leave an indelible impression on a person where he's able to grow and reach new spiritual heights. But you have to allow yourself to be influenced. You have to be receptive to let the event affect you. So Hillel was saying, Im ani kan, if I am here, if I let myself be open to this event, if I'm awake, if I'm responsive to what's going on, hakol kan, then everybody's here to influence me. But you can go to the party and not be cognizant of what's going on and the influence won't hit you. Only, he says, Im ani kan, if I'm here, if I'm receptive to what's happening, then hakol kan, then all the people that are here, meaning they'll influence me. Then it'll be a positive experience. At a bad place, you don't need to think. You just have to be there. Whether you're responsive, whether you're not. Entropy again. Just happens by itself. Without guidance. I should point out that there's a Zohar. For those that come for the Zohar, once the Bipin Hasben Yair was on his donkey, and he was with his colleagues, and they were looking, they were searching for the Bishimon Ben Yochai. He was somewhere in the desert, and they're on the donkey and they're searching, and the Bipin Hasben Yair says, don't worry, my donkey knows exactly where he is. And he makes a right and a left. Finally he gets to a certain spot and he starts to make some signals, and sure enough they find him. So the Ben Yochai asks, what kind of navigation system did the Hamor of Rabbi Pinchas have? That he's able to sniff out Gedolei Yisrael. He's able to sniff out Rabbi Shimon Ben Yochai. What type of sense, and where did this sense come from? He says, it came from the rider of that donkey. That donkey was infused with Kiddusha because Rabbi Pinchas used to ride it, and what did he used to think of? Devre Torah, Kabbalah, concepts of God, pure ideas, and therefore the donkey by default just by being under Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair, the Kedusha permeated over the rabbi into the donkey and made the donkey have a sixth sense that was able to be sensitive to where Kedusha was, even in an open field. So it works both ways. Good influence is good. The reason why I say this idea at this time is because many of our people, the next few weeks, do take a vacation, which in my opinion is definitely legal, and do not want to make anybody feel guilty about their vacations. However, one has to be on guard. You know, even when we're in our semi-secured environment at home, where we have our structures, and we have our synagogues, and we have our learning, and we have our schedules, it is still difficult to ward off society's evil. It takes an effort, all the more so on a vacation where it's a different head, where we're going to let our guard down. You know, we're going to be a little loose. We're going to get influenced by the party atmosphere or by the loose atmosphere. So how much more careful do we have to be on vacation not to get stripped from our Yirat Shamayim or our level? And it's not enough to be vigilant, because Rambam's telling you it's almost an automatic. And the question is how much trace of influence you're going to have on you. That's the only question. So we have to be extra careful where we find ourselves and where we be. I saw, you know, there's a tefillah that we say when we travel. When travels by plane, on the way we say tefillat ha-derech. In the tefillat ha-derech we say, Yira som lefaneka, etc. We should be safe, we should go in peace, come back in peace. And then we say, please God, titenenu lehen ulchesed be'enecha ube'enei kol ro'enu. Please God, let us find favor in your eyes. You should accept us, and please, we should be accepted and find favor in the eyes of the people that we're going to meet. We should be pleasing to you as well as pleasing to others. Be'enecha ube'enei kol ro'enu. Hen is charm, grace. I understood why we ask for finding grace, or people that should find grace in us. We're going on a trip. You might be meeting a buyer. So you want him to find favor in you. You want him to like you. You want to make a sale. We're meeting a lot of people that we never met before on a trip. You hope that when you go through security, they won't give you a hard time. You should be pleasing to them. Oh God, give me a hand. I should have a certain charm on me, that when I go to the hotel, the concierge, they should like me. Maybe they'll upgrade my room. The taxi shouldn't drive me around and get lost. I'm at the whims of people that I don't know. At home, people know who I am. But when I go away, I need hand, God. Let everybody I come in contact with like me and take care of me. It's a beautiful tefillah. Which I didn't understand is that you're asking God, and please God, on this vacation, you should be pleased with me also. Be'enecha. You should also be happy with me. You should like me. You should find favor in me. And I said to myself, what do you mean? It's the same God. The same God in New York is the same God in Aruba. The same God in New York is the same God in Florida. It's the same God. The people are different. That's what you have to say. Please God, these new people that I've never met before, they should like me, but you, I'm going with you. The explanation is, it's the same God, but we become different on vacation. When we travel, we change. And therefore we're telling Borei Olam, we know we're going to be different. We're never the same the way we are at home and when we go away. And therefore, God, please, you should still love us. You should still like us. We should still find favor in your eyes. We should still be charming to you. We're praying to God, please, we shouldn't change so much. Please, we don't want to get so affected where we lose that relationship with you. Please, God, be'enecha, we know you're the same God on the island. But we might be different. And therefore we pray that it shouldn't strain the relationship. Be'enecha o be'enei kol ro'enu. It should be pointed out, you know, it's very commendable, and I mean it in all sincerity, when many of our people travel, they travel with Sefrei Torah. Not only do they travel with Sefrei Torah, but they're excited about it, they boast about it, which is certainly a nice thing. Minyanim, charity, it's a beautiful thing. It's probably unprecedented in other communities that travel, the loyalty that we have to the Sefer and to the Minyan and to the Tzedakah. But we must not kid ourselves. It's clear that during the Minyan, we're in a controlled environment. So I understand from 7 to 7:35 a.m., everything's good. Question that I always wanted to know is, what happens from 7:35 a.m. until 7 o'clock the next morning? That part of the vacation you never hear. Everybody always comes back, oh, we had a Sefer Torah, I know that. For those 20 minutes it was good. For Monday and Thursday it was good. Those 8 minutes of the trip was good. But what happens to the other 23 and a half hours of the day? Oh, we had the Sefer, we kissed the Sefer Torah. After you kissed everybody else in the hotel, so the Sefer Torah says, leave me alone. What are you kissing me for? Leave me alone. Don't get me involved. Of course, we say it sarcastically, but we have to be careful. We have to be on guard. I told the girls in the high school this week at Ilan, which is our last class before the vacation, that I heard from one of my rabbis on a trip. As such, a vacation trip, it's always good to take a book with you. Not a Romeo and Juliet or something like that, but a book about a personality, about one of the Gedolim. A light book, easy reading book, not a heavy book. At least now you're traveling in good company. At least, you know, we can't take the Gedolim with us, but if you read about them, they become infused in our minds. We read stories about them, their life, their sacrifice, what they did, their righteousness. That already, even reading about the Gedolei Yisrael, and today there's so many books written well about the Gedolim, it influences us. It puts us, it tempers us at least. It puts us in a little more proper way. Once one rabbi told his student that was going to London, please, when you go to London, I need you to buy me a box of this brand of cigars. The student was a little shocked. A rabbi should go out of his way to ask for a cigar. No, I mean, it's a little funny. A sefer maybe, you know. Cigars. Sure enough, he comes back after the trip. He says, Rabbi, I went high and low. I looked at every store. Mina Shema, I found it. Here's your cigars. But can I ask you a question, Hacham? It was a little embarrassing to ask me such a thing. The rabbi says, you think I wanted cigars? He says, I wanted you to remember your rabbi on the trip. He says, it worked. Every day, oh, the rabbi, I got to give you cigars, the rabbi. At least you shouldn't be so far. At least you should remember some good things. You shouldn't lose yourself. You shouldn't lose yourself. In conclusion, now we understand what we said in the beginning of this session. Yaakov Avinu blessed Menashe and Ephraim because they were brought up in a bad society. They were influenced, Ephraim, the Peh, the Resh, there was a trace. I ask you, Did the blessing of Yaakov Avinu come true? Did he bolster them? Did he put a protective wall around that family? Were they able to withstand the pressures of society? I say most certainly. And who was the paradigm example of that? Yehoshua ben Nun. The spies come back from Israel. 10 out of the 12 spies say the land is no good, it's terrible, there's giants. Yehoshua ben Nun gets up and says, they're all wrong. They don't know what they're talking about. Hit it with 10 rabbis, Sadiqim, Hachamim, and they're all bad-mouthing Israel. And Yehoshua ben Nun is able to withstand the peer pressure and not cave and not buckle. And he comes along and tells the people the land is good and pay no attention to them. Where did that strength of Yehoshua ben Nun come from? That came from the Berakha of Yaakov Avinu. And that's why Yosef says, Dad, what are you looking at the bank? Look at Yehoshua ben Nun. Look at the potential that can come out of these children. A man that can protest society. A non-conformist. Somebody that can go against the nature of the world. And that's our charge also. That we must be non-conformists to an extent to the society that we're in. In this room over here, it might be fashionable to study. It might be in style to learn. To have a kippah, to be dressed modestly. Over here, nobody's going to badge you. On the contrary. Over here, you only get complimented, you'll only get lauded, you only get praised. Here there's positive peer pressure. What happens when we walk out is the dangerous thing. Therefore we must withstand it, Be'azrat Hashem, and we must insulate ourselves, we must recognize these dangers of the human weakness and the human condition, and Be'azrat Hashem, this Friday night, when we bless our children, we're going to bless them the blessing that Yaakov gave his children. Yisimecha Elohim ke'Ephraim v'chimnashe. We're telling our children every Friday night, boys, you have to have the strength of Menashe and Ephraim. Do what you have to do, which is right, and don't let people bother you. Don't be influenced and do what they want. Don't be influenced like Leah thought that the people are saying she's going to marry. Be strong. Do what's right. Shield yourself like the strength of Yehoshua ben Nun. God willing, our children, with our help of keeping them away, keeping them far from evils before evil envelops them like the 7 bad cows did to the 7 good cows, will keep them away, and indeed they will have the strength, Be'azat Hashem, of Ephraim and Menashe. Baruch Adonai Le'olam, Amen, Amen. Rabbi Hananya Melech HaShem Omer.